We are in our series called Before. I'm going to say again, and I'm going to keep repeating it, we are not in a religion nor a philosophy. We are in a relationship with the only God there is, the creator of the universe. And I've got to find a better way to put my music away. So this is not a philosophy, okay? You're in a relationship. And we literally would not believe the claims that Jesus made if it were not for the writing of the Old Testament. If it was not for him appearing in direct reference, prophecy, type, symbol, and Christophany, we would have no reason to believe Jesus over any other would-be holy man who tried to pass themselves off as the Messiah. Oh, and by the way, Jesus of Nazareth is not the only one who claimed to be the Messiah. Throughout the centuries, there's always been some. If you recall reading in the New Testament, the Pharisees, Gamaliel mentions a couple of names of people who tried to pass themselves off about the time Jesus was born. And so you recognize this even as in modern days we have people trying to pass themselves off that way. So knowing what the Old Testament says about Jesus only strengthens our faith. Paul said that which was written aforetime was written for our learning. Take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 21. Tonight we're going to look at Jacob and how Christ is manifested in the life of Jacob and how Jacob was transformed by his meeting with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, the Bible says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." Jacob is one of those interesting characters in the Bible that God, it wasn't a one and done. Jacob was one of those guys that God had to work on repeatedly. Maybe you're kind of like that as well. But I find it true that God is still working on me as well. If you jump over to Hebrews 13 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now look at that, verse 21, "make you perfect." It's almost like you jump from one comma to the next. "Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Do you realize that God is still working on you? You are not the finished product. God is working. God is going to continue to work on you until he takes you to heaven. There is no arrival. But it is good to know that God has a plan for you and that God loves you the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. God is working on you. You are not there yet. And you won't be till you get to heaven. Now, Jacob is an interesting person to study in the Old Testament. His name, his actual name is cheat or heel grabber. When he was born, his brother came out of the womb first, Jacob came second, but grabbed a hold of his brother's heel, like as if to trip him. That's what his name meant, somebody that would trip you, somebody that would cheat you or con you. He's the heel grabber. In Genesis 25, you know the story where he stole the birthright from his brother. And then he stole the blessing in Genesis 27 and 28. And Esau was bent on killing him. And Jacob could not have expected things to have changed with him staying there. So his mother tells him to flee. And in Genesis 28, he flees toward his uncle's house and he falls asleep and he wakes up and he sees the vision of the ladder and the angels ascending and descending. He meets God and God makes him a promise. Look at Genesis 28 and verse 20. Genesis 28. God makes Jacob a promise in Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I'm not done working on you yet, Jacob. Then he goes on to in verse number 19, and Jacob makes a vow. He says, and he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, now he says, if God will bring me, be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. This is a conditional vow. This is a, well, God, if you come through for me, then I'll do this. If God does this, then I'll do that. What's really great about our Father in heaven is God makes if-then propositions to us. He says, if you'll obey me, I'll bless you. Unconditionally, if you do what I say, I will bless you. If you do this, then I'll bless you. Everything you could ever want in life is found in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 10, as a series of if-then propositions. If you do this, then God promises to do that. Well, Jacob does the same thing. If God will be with me. Now, wait. God has already made his promise. Boy, that just dawned on me. You see, a contract limits your liability. God is making Jacob a covenant. God did not make Jacob a conditional promise. He said, I am the Lord, the God of thy father Abraham, verse 13, the land whereon thou liest, I'll give it thee. There's no if in that. There's no if there. See, that's a covenant. A covenant is where you take personal responsibility for this agreement, regardless of the behavior of the other person. That's why marriage is a covenant, not a contract. It's interesting that God makes Jacob an unconditional promise, but Jacob returns by giving God a conditional promise. He flees and he heads over to Laban's house, his uncle, and there he serves for 20 years, and Jacob is going to get some of his own medicine. Remember, he tricked his brother out of the birthright, and then he tricked his father out of the blessing. And now he's going to go to work for his uncle, and Laban is going to manipulate Jacob in verse 31. Laban tricked him into marrying the oldest daughter. Remember, he saw Rachel, fell in love with Rachel. It was love at first sight. I don't know what she looked like, but man, it shook him to his core, and it was love at first sight, and it says that her older sister, Leah, was tender-eyed. Do you know what that means? It means she had a nice personality. She was not pretty. That's what that meant. So when Jacob goes through the work 7 years, goes through the marriage ceremony, goes to the marriage bed, and guess who he's married to? It's Leah, not Rachel. And he was tricked into that. And so he worked and got the wife he wanted 7 years after that. 14 years he worked to get those two gals. But God protected Jacob in Genesis 31. And verse number 42, look what it says, Genesis 31 and verse 42. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I've served 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away empty. Jacob was protected by God. You know, even though God was going to bless him, he made Jacob work for it. Verse 38 says, 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the ram of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night my sleep departed from my eyes. Let me tell you something. God will always protect you, but he will not pamper you. We learn from Jacob's life. He had to work for it. And I'm here to tell you, God will protect you, but God will not pamper you. Look at Genesis chapter 32 and verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. Jacob is going to head home now. He's going to go back and see Isaac. He's going to go home and he has to face his brother. And so God sends his angels ahead, giving Jacob a little secret. Hey, buddy, you're not alone. That's what Manaim means. Two camps. It's my camp with the people and the camp of God's angels that are there. God will protect you, but he will not pamper you. He is not right with God at this moment. Jacob is not right with God. He's not right with his brother. He's not right with his uncle. He's not right with his dad. But God is still protecting him. God isn't protecting his schemes, but God is protecting him from Laban's tricks. And so the idea is that God reminds me to praise him for the fact that angels surround us and minister to us, and we can't even see them. God will protect you, but he will not pamper you. Now it says in verse number 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. Esau heard you're coming. Esau brought a welcoming party. He brought a small army. Now God could have stopped Esau, couldn't he? Yeah, he could have. God could have stopped Esau, but instead he orchestrated it. You see, it isn't until we get to the end of ourself that we're willing to let God do what he wants to do. So Jacob hears this, so he tries flattery. Look at Genesis 32 and verse 3. He said, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he commanded them, saying, here's what you're going to say. Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob. He's trying to flatter him. He's trying to soften the anger that Esau probably has had for the past 20 years. And he says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and manservants and women servants. And I've sent to tell my Lord that I might find grace in thy sight. And I'm sure Jacob thought of that, and he thought, boy, that might not be enough. Let's try strategy. Look at verse 6. And when the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. How would you like to work for that guy? How would you like to be in the lead caravan for that guy? Huh? He's saying, here's what we're going to do. We're going to split up into two, and if he attacks the lead, the hinder part can run away. Are we drawing lots here? Is this a lottery? I mean, are we going alphabetically? Because I'm like halfway past middle as an M, so I'm kind of good on that. Is that what we're doing? How would you like to work for that guy? He tries strategy. Then he thinks about the message he sent. Then he's got these two groups split up like this. And then he says, okay, I guess I'll pray. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, okay, I'm going to remind God of what God told me. Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good. Remember you said that. Remember, Lord, you said you would do me good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What's he saying? I'm quoting the promise you gave me in chapter 28. And how am I supposed to, how's my descendant supposed to be the sand of the sea if Esau kills him right out here in this valley, Lord? You know, why is it that prayer is always our last resort? You know, God will protect you, but he will not pamper you. And in chapter 32 and verse 21, God lets Jacob stew in his soup for a little bit. Look at this. So went the present over before him, and he himself lodged that night in the company. He's laying down with his family, but he can't sleep. Jacob sees the angels. He knows they're there, but they are not gathering for battle. They're not doing anything. So Jacob tries to appeal to Esau's humanity. Look at verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. I mean, maybe he'll have pity on the children. Maybe he'll kill me, but he won't kill the boys. You know, God will protect you, but he won't pamper you. And God will hurt you, but he will not harm you. Look at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. God engineered this so that he would be alone. You understand what God's trying to do. All this time, Jacob has worked his schemes. All this time, Jacob and his pride has got him his wives, his kids, his wealth. And God is going to get this man to the end of himself. And God engineered it so he'd be alone. You know, our flesh doesn't like to be alone with God because we cannot look God in the face. I mean, if David had an iPod, would we have Psalm 23? If David, you think about it. This is why people don't want to read their Bibles. They're afraid of what they'll see. They don't want to look God in the eye. But that's what happens when you read your Bible. So Jacob has a confrontation with God. Now remember now, let's back up for a second. Jacob tries to flatter him. Jacob tries strategy. Jacob has invoked prayer. Jacob has reminded God of his promises. And now he's going to meet Jesus Christ face to face. Look at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. Have you ever thought about how that works? Alone in the dark, God pounces on him. Jesus Christ in human form comes out of the dark and jumps him. Jacob is in a wrestling match with Jesus Christ. We know this is the pre-incarnate Jesus because of verse number 30. It says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. This is a Christophany. Jesus jumps him. And they wrestle. Have you ever wrestled with God about something? I remember walking in my honeymoon apartment, wrestling with God about the idea of being saved. I wrestled with God over it. And a little voice in my head said, you're an idiot. You're going to burn in hell for eternity because you don't want to admit your wife's right. That was pretty stupid. So I got saved. But you know, for 6 weeks, I wrestled with God about getting baptized. I'm a big dude. Getting in a little tank is a mess. There's a whole lot of me spilling out everywhere, like a millennial spilling out of an N73 mask. I'm just big dude, right? So God just wrestled with me. I knew my mother wouldn't like it. Boy, I knew my mother would just fume if I became a Baptist. If I got baptized in a Baptist church, her Methodist background, she'd slip a gasket. She really would. And I wrestled with God about it. God, what's the big deal? You know, I'm saved now. I'm going to heaven. I'm your child. I go to church. For Pete's sake, I'm the only one of my brothers and sisters who goes to church regularly. What's the big deal? You know? But then one day a little voice in my head said, did I save you or did your mama save you? You did, Lord. All right, then. And that's all I heard was, all right, then. Like, you know what to do, ding dong. Have you ever wrestled with God? God says yes, but you say no. God says go, but you say stay. God says do, and you're like, tomorrow. Tomorrow. You ever have your kids do that? Huh? You say, I want you to do this, and you're like, they're like, yeah, sure. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, obedience is doing what you're told when you're told with a good attitude. That's what real obedience is. And as you train your children, God is trying to train his children the same way. We should be training our children the way God trains us, and that is to obey what we're told when we're told, because delayed obedience is not obedience. Delayed obedience is controlled rebellion. That's all it is. And obedience with an attitude is just rebellion in forced subjection. It doesn't work. So he wrestles with God in verse number 24. And in verse 25, I can just imagine Jesus saying, you know, Jake, I hate to do this to you. Look at verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, when Jesus saw that Jacob was not going to give up. Did you ever wrestle with somebody as a kid? We'd wrestle. There's wrestling in high school, but then there's wrestling in the schoolyard. Anybody wrestle? Nobody wrestled? If you could hold them down and feed them grass, you won. Because there was no tapping out. There was no quit unless you could either spit in their face or you could feed them grass. You didn't wrestle in New York? We'd wrestle all the time. That was like Saturdays. That's just Saturday at my house, right? And so God, you get one of these guys and you're on him and you got him, but he's not going to quit. He's not going to quit. He's not going to quit. And that's how Jesus was with Jacob. Jacob would not quit. And I could just imagine Jesus going, I hate to do this to you, Jake. And he touches him in the hip, and his hip pops out of socket. Look at verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, and he said, let me go. This is what Jesus said to Jacob. Let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I will not. You know, I think of the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was vexed with a spirit and came to Jesus, and Jesus ignored her. Ignored her. And the apostles came, the disciples came, send her away. And he says, you know, it's not meet to give the bread unto the dogs. And she said, yeah, truth, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. All I want is the crumbs, Lord. I understand who I am and what I am. And Jesus said, oh, what great faith. She wasn't going to leave till she got her blessing. Guess what? Jacob wasn't going. Jacob had come to the end of himself. He had wrestled with God. He'd prevailed per se. But Jacob then realized who he had a hold of at that point. Look at verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Jacob realized he can't run now. He realized his only hope is God. No scheming, but his surrender. Not his bargaining, but his begging. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, God will hurt you, but he won't harm you. God loves you too much to leave you in your rebellion, and God loves you too much to leave you in the state where he cannot bless you, because he will not bless bad behavior. God will protect you, but he won't pamper you. He'll hurt you, but he won't harm you. You know, we think of it like this. I had a doctor who cut me with a knife one time. I had a blockage in my kidney, and my kidney was going to die. And if he didn't get in there and do the work he needed to do, but to do it, he had to cut me. And even though he cut me, he didn't harm me. He helped me. God will protect you. He never takes his eye off you, but he will not coddle you. God loves you. And see, what he was trying to do was break Jacob so he could bless Jacob. Look at verse 27. What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, no more cheater, no more schemer, no more grabber of the heel or con man, but Israel. What does Israel mean? Prince with God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. God broke him so he could bless him. God, didn't God know who he was? Yeah. But God needed Jacob to admit who he was. If God were to ask you today, what is thy name? What would you say? Liar, thief, pornographer, adulterer, drunkard? God had to bless him. Yes, he wanted to bless him, but he couldn't until he broke him. And I don't like being broken. I don't like being broken. I don't like it when God brings me to the end of myself. I don't like being alone in the dark with the Lord, because I know that I like my sin too much. I like my pride too much. I like all of the wicked stuff about me too much. So when I come face to face with God, that has to be taken away. But thank God, God doesn't throw away broken things. God never really uses something or someone till they're broken. Do you remember when he fed the 5,000, how he had the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? He broke them, and then he blessed them, and then he distributed them. At the Lord's Supper, he took the bread, and he broke it, and he blessed it, and he distributed it. God blesses broken things. God will protect you, but he will not pamper you. He'll hurt you, but he won't harm you. He'll break you so he can bless you. And God will cripple you so he can crown you. Thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. God changed his name. God changed his name from shame to the hall of fame. He crippled him so he could crown him. In Revelation 5:10 it says, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. God crippled him so he could change his character. In verse 31, it says, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Jump over to chapter 33 and verse 3. And as he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. He couldn't run anymore. He couldn't scheme anymore. He couldn't flatter his way out of it, nor could he even fight. Didn't even have a chance. Don't even bother giving me a sword. I can't stand up on my own. All I could do was bow and kneel before the person I had wronged. That's all Jacob could do, was to bow before his brother. He couldn't hide behind his wife's skirt anymore. He had to face his mistakes, and he had to make them right. Now listen, failure does not have to be final. That's what we learn from Jacob. You can save yourself a wrestling match if you'll just surrender to God. If there is a suffering in your life, let it teach you. It says in Hebrews 11:21 that Jacob worshiped leaning upon his staff. He learned his lesson. He'd come back to God. He had to face his mistakes. He had to make them right. But then he worshiped God. 147 years old when he died, weak and weary, but yet he gave God the witness when he stood in front of Pharaoh. Are you wrestling with God tonight? Is there an area of your life that you really don't want God to bring up? Is there an area of your life that you're mad about, that you're disappointed about, you feel cheated about, that things shouldn't ought to be that way? You don't know what they did to me, preacher. God knows. Do you know what they did to his son? Are you wrestling with God? Frankly, I'm praying you'll lose, because there is no future in fighting with God. If there is suffering in your life, you need to let it teach you. Now, if you're lost and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, none of this really applies to you because you don't belong to God. But God loves you and he wants to save you. And what you have to do is come to the end of yourself and realize you're a sinner, hell-bound without hope, and you need a Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 21, whosoever shall fall on this stone, speaking of himself, if we'll fall on Jesus, we'll be broken. That's true, because you have to get saved, I had to come to the end of myself and lose the wrestling match with God and go, you're right. But the next part of that phrase says, but on whomsoever it shall fall, that's Jesus, it'll grind him to powder. There is no future fighting with God. In Psalms 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God, the sacrifices God wants is not a cow or a sheep or a lamb or a bird. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart. That contrite heart is a heart that recognizes its sinfulness before God. There's no pride when you stand before God. And it says God will not despise this. Now, maybe this message has gone by you. Maybe it's gone by you because you don't really have any interest in the things I've said, but you've been taught, like me, that to suck it up and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And you've been taught to be self-reliant. And some of that I understand, but I'm here to tell you, we put so much pride in our little kids that the world, God has to use the world to break them later. God will break you so he can bless you. And God may even cripple you so he can crown you. But you know, the church is the greatest place for change, because here you can make a connection with God and have a conversation and make a commitment. It's interesting that before going to see his father, after he made up with Esau, he went to Bethel and met with God again. From the southern end of Israel across the northern border to Haran. Why? Because God wanted to change him. You know, he runs 40 miles when he leaves. When he runs away from Esau, he has to make the last few miles on the end of a staff. But he's right with the Lord. God tells Jacob, go back, face your past in Genesis 31. Face your past. Resolve it. Make it right where you can. But more importantly, make it right with your Father in heaven. Jacob now not only has a new identity, he went from cheat to prince. He also has a new dependence. He now has to rely on the strength of God. Are you still struggling in some areas? Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's just pride, where you know more about what the Bible says than most people, and you're sufficient. And somebody starts a verse and you can finish it. And you've heard all the illustrations before by the best preachers on the internet. But how's your connection with God? What was your last conversation like? What was the last commitment you made? Remember, God will touch you, but he'll do it to change you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God will protect you, but he won't pamper you. God will hurt you, but he won't harm you. He'll break you so he can bless you. He may even cripple you so he can crown you. Where are you at in this process? Our Heavenly Father, I am thankful that you don't give up on us. I'm thankful, Father, that you're still working on us, that you never finish, that there's always more of you to be had if we'll just rely on less of us. And Father, tonight, as we take a moment to pray, we come again and ask you to speak one more time. Before we leave and go out into the world for a week, I pray, Father, you'd speak one more time. Put your finger on an area like you did Jacob's thigh. Father, put your finger on an area of our life that's keeping us from your blessing, from your changing us. And Father, in so doing, may you glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing here in a second, the altar's open, or you can pray where you're at. Whatever, every head bowed, every eye closed, it's not what's going on around you, it's what's going on inside you. Wherever God is speaking to you about, talk to him. Resolve it. Be free. As she sings and plays.
My heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the power. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians are praying.
May I be like you.
Has he got all of you?
You are
just the
potter.
You're willing to let go of. What are we afraid of?
I am the clay.
Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for the message tonight. Thank you, God, for the witness of Jacob, the testimony of how you changed him and crowned him. Father, may you do the same in our lives. Make us usable for thy service. Glorify yourself in our life. May all who come to know us would see you, hear you through us. And Father, in it all, may your name be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen.